Good to see you this morning, to have opportunity to be together. We're thankful to God, appreciate the opportunities that the day affords us to assemble and worship Him, praise His name, to focus our attention upon all of His great goodness and power, as we prayed about already this morning, as we remembered our Savior's death on the cross for our sins and the sins of the whole world. We're welcoming of our visitors. We appreciate that you're with us. Glad that you found us, and we hope that we can encourage you as your presence does that to us, for us, encouraging us of your interest in spiritual things and the things of the will of God and worshiping Him as He has designed in His Word. We offer ourselves to any who are present. If you want to study more of God's Word on some particular subject, or if you have a question about what we say or do this morning, we'd be happy for you to ask those questions. Happy for the opportunity to be able to discuss and study it more with you from God's Word. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, or you're struggling with sin in your life, we encourage you to understand and know that this is the best opportunity you will have to become a Christian. Because we don't know if you're going to have another opportunity. We simply do not know how long we will live on this earth. Today's the best opportunity you have to get right with God, to turn your heart to Him, to be justified by His grace, to live in His mercy, to be forgiven of your sins, and to be faithful to the Lord. We hope that you use this best opportunity that you have today to address whatever sin is in your life, to become a child of God, to be a Christian, to repent, confess your faith, and be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. Or correct sin that's in your life as a child of God. If you know you've not been faithful to the Lord, or you've not put Him first in the things that you say and do and the decisions you make in your life, then God calls you back, and we want to encourage you to return to Him in full faith, in full heart of repentance, and knowing that He forgives and He receives us as His children. So we want to encourage those responses to the gospel, and responses that I think will fall right into place as we talk this morning about being strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Paul, in 2 Timothy, writes an emotional farewell to a man, a younger man, whom he dearly loves. He says he calls him his son in chapter 1 and verse 2, to Timothy, a beloved son. And again in chapter 2 and verse 1, he refers to Timothy as his son. And in the first few verses of 2 Timothy 1, you'll notice that Paul referred to in verse 3, "I thank God whom I serve with a pure conscience as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears that I may be filled with joy." Paul got much joy, much happiness, much benefit, much blessing from being with Timothy. And I'm reminded that Paul was a single man. He did not have children in the flesh. And yet he left and was about to leave as his death was approaching. He was about to leave a large family of sons and daughters in the faith. And Timothy was surely one of them, a beloved son. A son that he counted very close, very dear, who was with Paul through much of his work in the gospel. And so now, as Paul is about to depart this life, he uses the opportunity to send his farewell and his exhortations and encouragements to Timothy, who would be left behind, who would continue to do the work that God had given him in the gospel. And we want to see it from that point of view, because earlier in this epistle, before chapter 2 that Mason read for us a portion of a moment ago, earlier here in chapter 1, he has already urged Timothy to be strong and to be strengthened. Look, for example, in chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. "God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God." So he encourages Timothy to preach and keep on preaching in the face of suffering, in the face of trial. Do not be ashamed of the gospel. That's an exhortation that every one of us can take home with us today. that we not be ashamed, regardless of the pressures, the oppositions, the oppressions at times, the persecutions, the rejections that come from the gospel, for our faith in the gospel. Be strong, be strengthened, Timothy, as you must continue now to preach that gospel. Do so, he says, with power and love and soundness of mind, without shame. Accept the suffering that will come for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul has certainly set an example of that for young Timothy as he preached the gospel in his life. Verse 14, he tells Timothy to be strong to guard the things that the faith that had been entrusted to him. That good thing which was committed to you, entrusted to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. Now chapter 3 gives us some insight into what he's talking about as he speaks of the pattern of sound words that you heard from me, that you heard from the apostle. So Paul urges Timothy to be strong, to be strengthened, be careful to keep or guard the sound word of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Chapter 6 of 1 Timothy, verse 20, he had said, "Guard, O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust." The gospel has been placed in your hands, Timothy. Guard it, keep it. As you preach it, you be careful not to taint it, not to innovate it, not to change it, but to guard that good thing that produces faith, that is the pattern of sound words. In chapter 2 and verse 1, then he says, "Be strong, my son, in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Interesting, I was looking up some images on Google Images for the charts, and more than one I found misquoted this verse. It said, "Be strong by the grace that is in Christ Jesus." That's not what the verse says. It says, "Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Curious. Well, because you see, the Calvinist thinks that he can't do anything. It's going to all be God doing everything for him. And so it was misquoted. That's curious to me. Maybe that doesn't mean anything, but it meant something to me. Be careful. Be careful what you read and how you read the text. Be careful not to change it to suit something you might want to think is there that isn't there. It simply says, be strong in the grace. Now, that brings up an idea. I said, well, how in the world can that happen? I thought, you're either in grace or you're not. Once you're there, you're there. Once you have it. And so I did a little brief looking. This, I'm sure, is not complete. But look at the Christian's relation to grace very quickly with me. The Bible says we stand in grace. Blessed be the God. Being there justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We stand in God's grace. Now, grace is God's favor, unmerited, undeserved on our part. We don't earn it. We don't merit it. We don't have a right to it. God is gracious. God, in His mercy, extends grace. Now, God's grace has appeared to all, but it's obtained, it's received through faith, by faith, He says. So we stand. He says we have access by faith into grace. So we bear a part. We choose faith. We choose to believe and to act by faith, to obey God. So we have access in, as a result of Christ. It's because of Christ. Through Him, we have access by faith into grace. We stand in grace, there is no doubt. We continue in grace. Acts 13 and 43, Barnabas and Paul on that occasion were exhorting the brethren, persuading them to continue in the grace of God. Now that implies necessarily that it's possible not to continue in the grace of God. Galatians 5:4 says, you're fallen from grace. So it's entirely possible that Christians can stop continuing in grace, to weaken, to not be strong in grace. And so the warning, the exhortation, be strong in grace. Continue in the grace of God.
And we'll see some about that as we go on here. 2 Peter 3 and 18 says, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So we can grow in grace. And that seems to be perplexing to some. How can you grow in it? You're either in it or you're not. You either stand there, and if you stand there, you have it. And if you're not, you don't. How do you grow in grace? A lot of things being said about grace these days by brethren. And some of it's good. Some of it's not. We need to be cautious because some are drinking from the Calvinistic wells of irresistible grace and other such doctrines that are not given a clear picture. You know, you're not going to get a clear picture of grace if you read Chuck Swindoll, because he's a Calvinist. He's a Calvinist. Now, you may or may not know who Chuck Swindoll is, but I'll go further. You're not going to get a clear picture of grace if you read Max Lucado. He's not teaching what the Bible says about grace either. You know where you're going to get a true picture of grace? In the Scriptures. We're going to read the Scriptures, and that's where we're going to learn about grace. That's where we're going to be able to stand in it, continue in it, grow in it, be strong in it, be strengthened in it. So let's just use the text to learn about some of the ways. This is obviously not going to be exhaustive, but some things that Paul told Timothy he needed to be aware of, he needed to be participating in. This is something he was involved in doing, in being strengthened or being strong in grace. He said, Timothy, what you need to do is be teaching the gospel. We're strengthened in grace when we teach the gospel to others. Think about it. When we are imparting the word of His grace, which is able to build you up, Acts 20:32, the teacher grows. The teacher increases. The teacher gets stronger. And so Timothy, what with this word that's been entrusted to you, chapter 1:13-14, this pattern of sound words, you now, the things that you've heard from me among many witnesses, you commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. By the way, the word men there is anthropos. It means people. He's not just talking about males. He's talking about men and women. He's talking about people. Okay? So let's get over it. If there's some feminist river running through our mind that if we say men here, we're somehow discouraging women. No, male. He's talking about anthropos. He's talking about people. Okay? You teach these faithful ones who are going to be able to teach others. We grow it. We're strengthened in grace when we get involved in teaching. But not just anything. Teaching the things that you heard from me, he says, among many witnesses. Paul didn't teach in a corner. He didn't get a group of people off to the side and teach his own little brand of things. No. He proclaimed it from the housetop. Anytime anybody wants to get a little group together and get them off to the side and start teaching them a little something, be careful, be cautious, be warned. Gospel's open. It doesn't hide. The things that you heard from me among many witnesses, that's what we're going to be teaching, is the gospel that came from the apostles. We already saw that chapter 1 and verse 13. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Attention to studying the Scriptures, the pattern of sound words. You know, a lot of brethren today say, there's not a pattern. These are love letters. These aren't patterns. Well, of course they express God's love in a pattern that we're to hold fast in faith and love. That's what you teach, Timothy. Chapter 6 and verse 3. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the doctrine which accords with godliness. The teaching that is in harmony with godliness is the very teaching of the words of our Lord Jesus. And by the way, of course, the words of the Lord Jesus are the words that He approves, that He authorizes, that He gave, that He not only spoke, but that He gave His holy apostles and prophets. 1 Corinthians 14:30-37. Look at that in 2 Thessalonians 2:15. Paul told the Thessalonians to do this. He said, Brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. The words of the apostles, the writings of the apostles, hold them fast. Stand fast. Timothy, you want to grow in grace? I want you to be strengthened in grace. So take this word that you've heard from me and teach others. By teaching others, you're going to strengthen yourself and you're going to help strengthen your brethren. You're going to live in the mercy, the grace of God. You're going to be standing firm in and be enhancing the blessings that you have in Christ Jesus. Commit them to faithful men, he said. Faithful and trustworthy, reliable men. Paul said that was an assessment that the Lord made about him. It says, he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Even though he was a great sinner. You see, God takes sinners. And through the power of the gospel, they become trustworthy. They are reliable, faithful. Again, men and women. So whatever the past was, maybe you weren't very reliable at one time in your life. Maybe people couldn't trust you, couldn't depend upon you. Allow the power of the gospel to change you, and you'll be strengthened in the grace of God. That's the quality, that's the trait that takes the gospel in, soaks it up to teach others also. The faithful person will be equipped to teach still others. And so in verses 3 through 6, we have what we might describe as the traits of the faithful person. The one who receives the gospel, holds it fast, bears fruit with patience, as the parable, Luke 8:15 describes, the parable of the seed and the soil and the good soil, receives the word and holds it fast and bears its fruit. But remember, we're talking about how to be strengthened in grace. How to be strengthened in God's favor. How to walk in, stand in His grace and continue in it and grow in it. It's a deliberate decision that we make to accept the gospel, believe the gospel, teach the gospel, live in the gospel. And so now he gives some instruction on how to in fact be strengthened. To be these faithful people to receive and live the gospel. He says, serve as a soldier. You want to be strengthened in the grace of Christ? Then dedicate yourself to serve Christ and serve God's people and serve the lost as a soldier serves. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, but that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. Now, some of you younger people you've never experienced the draft. Older folks know what that is about, where the government drafted you and put you in as a soldier. Said, time's here, your number's up. Time to be a soldier. But now, the idea, but we choose to be soldiers, don't we? And he says now, Timothy, you're going to have to endure, you're going to have to suffer, share. The idea here is the idea of sharing hardship. The soldier's life on the battlefield is not an easy life. It's not easy getting prepared to go to the battlefield. Basic training and all those things of modern warfare, modern soldier training. But, you know, think about the soldier of the first century and the added hardships that things that we would take for granted today that didn't have those sorts of conveniences that the modern soldiers would have. A difficult life, a hard life, a life of suffering, a life in many cases of deprivation. Now, Paul had already, remember, he'd already told Timothy to share with me in the sufferings. And that's the idea again, share. The soldiers share the suffering. They're not by themselves. I mean, they're in an army. They're in a group, a battalion, some gathering together in that army. So you share it together, this service. You don't put one soldier out and ahead of you and everybody else draw back. No, you share the suffering. And Paul says that's what you need to do now as a Christian, Timothy, and as a teacher, and as an evangelist, in fact, here, and you doing your work, you suffer the hardship that comes because you're doing the service that needs to be done. Chapter 4 and 5, he said, be watchful in all things and endure afflictions. But here in our text, in chapter 2, he gives some reasons for us all to serve as a soldier. Verses 8 and 9, because of the gospel's sake. As we remember Jesus. Remember that Jesus Christ, the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. But the Word of God is not chained. Paul was willing to suffer as a prisoner. He did. He was falsely accused. He suffered for his faith. Soldiers suffer to serve in an army. They leave their family. They leave their homes. They leave their jobs to fight. Paul did that as a gospel, as an apostle. He said, I suffered trouble. They called me an evildoer. They accused me of being evil. But he's willing to suffer. Suffer for the gospel's sake. Brother, we need to have a reason to endure hardship. One of our fundamental reasons is because of the good news of Jesus Christ, that He saves us, that He has saved us from our past sin, that we walk with Him, that we're cleansed, and that we are the people of God. Brethren, verse 10 is a reason. Therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect. Paul was willing to endure suffering because of the brethren, the chosen one, those chosen of God. In other words, he said, I'm willing to suffer because of my of fellow Christians. We need to be willing to do that for each other. Well, to sacrifice time and self to help each other. Help each other grow in grace. Help teach each other. Help encourage one another. And because of the reward. Verse 12, we endure. If we endure, we shall also reign with Him. Verse 12. God's given us multiple reasons to endure the present hardship. Like a soldier endures the hardship of battle, the hardship of being a soldier. But what's committed to that, or I should say, when we are committed to that, then we will not entangle ourselves with the world. You see that? If we're going to serve as a soldier, he says there are to be no entanglements with the world. The world here is not talking about just anything that is of flesh. He's talking about sin. He's talking about the world that is in opposition to God. No, the soldier doesn't go and make nice with the enemy. I don't know, what does the soldier do? He seeks to defeat the enemy. He doesn't go over to the enemy's camp. You want to grow and be strengthened in God's grace? Then don't entangle yourself with the enemy. Remember, you're a soldier. A soldier doesn't do that. 2 Corinthians 6, 14 through 18. What fellowship does righteousness and iniquity and light and darkness have with each other? You remember that? He uses a number of words there to illustrate the point and teach the point that we're to not be unequally yoked with unbelievers, with the lost. We're not to be dominated, controlled by them. We serve the Lord Jesus Christ. The soldier is not controlled by the enemy, dominated by the enemy. What fellowship then does righteousness have with lawlessness? What communion does light have with darkness? Can we live our life entangled with the values and the priorities and the lusts of the world and sins of the world and make those our life? make those our values, and somehow or another be strong in grace? Just say, well, it doesn't matter. God's grace is going to take care of it anyway. No. No. Remember, we've got to continue in grace. That's not continuing in God's grace. God hadn't said, I'm going to be gracious. I'm going to save you in spite of your sin, even when you're sinning. No, He says, I'm going to forgive you of your sin, but He says, go and sin no more. Don't entangle yourself with the world. And that means we've got to reestablish our priorities. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. The soldier seeks the victory for the kingdom, for the king, for the one he serves. And all else becomes secondary. All else. Remember those who began to make excuses when the feast was ready? And because of their excuse making, their lack of priority to seek first the blessings of the Master, of the one who had made the great feast, they would not taste of that meal. We can entangle ourselves in sin in the world and forget what's really important. God, His will, His Word, service as a soldier. You know, in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy 20, anyone who was going to be distracted or deterred from active, armed, and ready warfare wasn't to go to battle. He didn't want anybody preoccupied, didn't want anybody too busy or afraid. He said, those just don't need to come. You can look at that text and learn more about it. The point is, if we're going to be serving as a soldier, we've got to be armed and ready. We've got to put on the whole armor of God. Ephesians 6, 10 through 13. Strong in the Lord and the strength of His might. And so we gird our waist with truth, breastplate of righteousness, a helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit. You see, God shod our feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We take these sound words, the words of Jesus Christ, the words that are to be committed to us if we are faithful people, and by living them, guarding ourselves against entanglements, we serve the Lord Jesus Christ as faithful soldiers, dutiful soldiers for the task before us. Could be an elder, you have a duty. Could be a preacher, you have a duty. Could be a wife, you have a duty. A husband, you have a duty. Children, you have a duty. You see, as brethren together, we have duty as soldiers to be active, to be armed in faith, to heed the call to endure the suffering that may come by being faithful to Jesus. Remember, you're a soldier. Remember, you're a soldier. And grow in grace. God is gracious to you when you do that work. But not only that, He said, remember, you know, you're kind of like an athlete too. Anyone who competes in athletics, he's not going to be crowned except he competes according to the rules. Verse 5. You want to grow in grace, then get in the race. Get in the race. Don't sit on the sidelines. Now, what I mean by that is, you know, it's easy to sit back and to say what the runner should have done, what the athlete, what the quarterback should have done, what that pitcher should have thrown, what that batter should have done, and, you know, and on and on and on it goes. And you know, as Christians, it's kind of that same way. We can sit on the sidelines and we can complain that this sister didn't say this to me, or this brother, he ignored me, when really he wasn't doing that at all. But we're going to determine what their judgment, what their motives are. We're going to decide already about them. And, you know, we murmur and we complain and we sit on the sideline and we're a spectator. And we think we're going to have God's grace. Where's the favor there? Where's the benefit? Where's the blessing of being the spectator who criticizes rather than the participant who engages, the athlete who competes? But you see, you don't compete unless you realize there's a prize to be won. And maybe we forget that being a Christian is that there's a race to be run. And we have a commitment to winning the crown. And you say, oh, you're going to try to earn heaven. No, that's not the point at all. The point is, God has said, if we don't get in the race, we're not going to receive the crown. We don't run the race. How are we going to be crowned? How are we going to receive a crown of righteousness if we don't live righteously? You see? In chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, Paul said, I have finished the course. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness. Paul didn't earn the crown of righteousness, but he said, I entered a race. And because I'm in a race, then I commit myself to it. We've got to commit ourselves to being faithful to Jesus. Faithful in our attendance. Faithful in our spiritual growth. Faithful to our husband and our wife. To our children. To our parents. Reliable. Dependable. Can the Lord depend upon us? See, 1 Corinthians 9, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. Run to win. Now, if you're going to run to win, you're going to take some intensity. You're going to take some tenacity. You run for heaven, of course, an incorruptible crown that does not fade away. It's also going to take some discipline. Paul went on to say, I run not with uncertainty, and I fight not as beating the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I preach to others, I myself should become disqualified. Paul knew that it was possible for him not to continue in the grace of God. And so he disciplined himself, his body. He disciplined his mind, disciplined his body to submit to the will of God. Athlete has to discipline, don't they? Jess is disciplining his body right now. He's practicing to run a marathon here in a few months. There's discipline involved. Time, effort. You got to sacrifice some things to discipline yourself as an athlete to prepare the body for the race. Well, life's that way. Do you want to go to heaven? You don't get there by accident. We don't go to heaven by accident. We enter the race. We discipline ourselves, our minds, our bodies, our choices, the things we say, the things we do, how we treat others, how we worship God. We discipline ourselves to follow His Word. Practice, practice, practice. Why does the quarterback throw the ball that he's thrown 1,000 times, 100,000 times? Why does he do that? So that he does it automatically. So that it's a part of who he is. Paul will go on in a few verses to tell Timothy, study. That is, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We cannot use what we do not know. And we cannot know what we do not study. What we do not read, what we do not learn. And we cannot learn God's Word unless we take time with it. You see, that's discipline. That's discipline. Set upon a commitment to run the race with patience and lawfully. Obey the rules. You want to grow in grace? Follow God's rules. Because when you don't follow God's rules, you don't receive His grace. He's not going to favor you if you don't obey Him. Oh, there you are. It's just a rule book. No, that's not the point. We all follow rules of one way or another, one thing or another. And really, we have to decide which rules are more important. The rules of men, the rules of God. My rules or Jesus's? We're all going to follow a rule some way, some standard of something. Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, he that does the will of my Father who's in heaven. Those who obey Christ. He's the author of eternal salvation to all those who obey Him. Athlete gets off the course, he's disqualified. A whole lot of rules an athlete has to follow to run the race. Why is it we think being a Christian doesn't really matter? It does. It matters very much. Hold fast the pattern of sound words that you heard from me. Finally, he said, work like a farmer. Work like a farmer. You know how a farmer works? Well, a good farmer works hard. The hard-working farmer. Notice he said there. Not the lazy farmer. His field's going to grow up with weeds. Not the farmer with divided attention. He's not going to do the work that needs to be done. He's going to reap what he sows. And we're going to reap what we sow. Whatever a man sows, that's what he's going to harvest. That's what he's going to reap. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 6 uses similar terminology when it says about sowing sparingly and reaping sparingly and sowing bountifully and reaping bountifully. We want to grow in grace, then let us be hard workers like a farmer. Let us sow a lot of seed and attend to it in our spiritual lives. Let us commit ourselves to being more diligent with controlling our language, with controlling our tempers. We studied that last week. Let's be more diligent with relying upon the truth of the Word of God rather than the wisdom of men. Let us be more diligent to dutifully sow the seeds of the kingdom, to teach the lost. You know, the farmer, he says, is the first to partake of the crops. He must be the first. So the farmer knows why he's farming. Because he wants to eat. He wants to live. He wants to survive. Now there are some subsistence farming. Literally, people, really, if you don't grow the harvest, you're not going to have the food. And that's still the way it is in a lot of places in this world. We're kind of removed from that, isn't it? We think if we can't get to the grocery store, we're going to starve and die, which we don't. Because we can get to the grocery store pretty easily. But it was a different matter with the hardworking farmer. You know, something else about that. If the farmer didn't work hard, he'd be the first to go hungry. Maybe we're going hungry in God's grace because we're just not working very hard for the Lord. He said there are good works that we're supposed to walk in. Ephesians 2 and verse 10. We are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works that He prepared before that we should walk in them. You want the favor of God in your life? Work like a farmer. Understand that with blessings come responsibilities and opportunities. And be patient. That is, endure. Wait on the Lord. James 5 says. Now, James 5 describes some people who were being oppressed. You know, a lot of farmers work for other people. You know, the landowner, the landlord. And they get a portion of the harvest. But he said, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. You establish, strengthen your heart, knowing the Lord's coming. He's going to right every wrong. You think you're being mistreated in your life? You think people aren't doing what they ought to in the right way for you? Understand this. Here's a question to ask instead. What are you doing for the Lord? What are we doing for the Lord? Are we doing right by the Lord? We get immersed in people aren't doing right by me. They're not treating me right. Well, how are you treating the Lord? Are you walking in His grace? Are you holding fast the pattern of His words? Are you learning His truth and committing it to yourself and teaching it to others? Are you growing in grace? Work like a farmer. Farmers know what it means to wait on the rain. We have to wait. But you know, the farmer keeps working while he waits on the rain. And we have to keep working while we wait on the Lord's return. Not say, oh, it's not worth it. Not worth it. So you know what I'm going to do? I'm not going to worry about it anymore. I'm going to do my own thing. You know what happens? Your field grows up. Your heart grows cold. There's weeds that choke out the Word of God. You get weaker and weaker and farther away from God. And you end up losing your soul. For what? So you can feel good about how bad other people have treated you? You want to grow in grace? Get rid of that thinking. Get rid of that thinking. Start working like a farmer. Live in faith. Live in hope. Live in trust. The Lord's going to return and He's going to reward His people. He's promised it. He's promised the reward. Hebrews 6, 9 through 12. We desire that each of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Teach the Word of God. Patience means taking time to commit that Word to faithful men who can teach others. Remembering on this teaching theme, one sows, one another waters, and another reaps. But the Lord's going to reward you for your labor. You do your part. And the Lord is not slack to see that, but will reward your work. So, here it is. Serve as a soldier. Compete as an athlete. Work like a farmer. You want to grow in grace? That'll strengthen you in grace. That'll strengthen you in the favor of God. And so Paul tells Timothy, you consider all these things that I'm telling you. Consider this. Verse 7. Consider what I say. Meditate upon it, Timothy. Realize that what I'm saying to you is right. I want you to be strong. I want you to grow in grace. I want you to yourself receive the crown of righteousness. I want you to understand these things. Have insight. If you're going to be strong in God's grace, you need to commit yourself to the work that you have that the Lord's given you. Serve as a soldier. Compete as an athlete. Work like a farmer. The Lord will see that. The Lord will bless that in you. Unto eternal life. What about you today? You want to become a Christian in the Lord's army and enlist in His army? Enter the race for eternal life? Sow the seeds of the kingdom and reap an eternal harvest? Become a Christian. Repent, confess your faith, and be baptized into Christ today. The best opportunity you have right now to be saved. Or to set things right in your heart and life as a Christian. If there's sin separating you from God, repent of it. Return to Him with renewed vigor, with renewed commitment. He will receive you. He'll restore you to His faithful fellowship and His grace. Won't you come while we stand and we sing?
When Jesus comes to reward Him.